smoothly sailing along, thinking how easy our life is, how calm the seas are, how favorably and warm the winds are blowing, a storm suddenly hits. The seas become turbulent, the winds cold, the weather atrocious. That may look like sickness or death or divorce or financial collapse. Other people make decisions that disrupt our lives. Circumstances change the impact of our cozy comfort zone. And we move from a comfort zone into a cone of uncertainty. There's an old adage that says the only constant in life is change. For many people, our idea of life consists of surgeries that are pain-free, vacations that are worry-free, traffic that always flows smoothly, and arteries that never clog. We want rest at night that is interrupted, shopping that is hassle-free, and no problems at home. And yet we look up and we often see that things have not worked out as we had planned, which can cause us to be filled with fear and worry and stressed out and miserable. And this causes us to ask, is this the way it's supposed to be? If there is a God who is all-loving and all-powerful and all-good, then why is my life such a mess? How do we handle ourselves as Christians when the bottom drops out, when life seems to be falling apart? Whether you realize it or not, there is much in Scripture which addresses this very concept. This evening, I want to consider with you for a few moments some words from the Apostle Paul. I am in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And if you skip down to verse 16, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I want to give you three take-home points from this text. The first is this: trouble will come. As we begin reading here in verse 7, you will notice that Paul says the treasure of the gospel is placed in jars of clay. The analogy is very simple. We are the jars of clay. Now, I want you to notice that Paul does not choose to use the expensive illustration here. He goes cheap. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes about vessels that are expensive, made of gold or silver. But here, he says we are jars of clay. His primary point is that the power is in the message of the gospel, not in us as the messengers. In the ancient world, people stored their valuables in common clay pots. Such clay jars are usually of little significance when compared to the treasures that are contained inside. But I also want you to see, in using this imagery of jars of clay, Paul is saying that we are breakable. These earthen vessels are fragile. And it's not a matter of if they will break, but when. We should not be surprised when troubles come to us. James chapter 1 and verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Job 14 and verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Notice the words of Jesus in John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Not "you might." It could happen to some of you. It's a good possibility. No, our Lord says, "You will." The Bible speaks of a lion's den and a fiery furnace. Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. If you walk through the hall of faith from the first to the last, the people suffer. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, who is the first man mentioned? It's Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And it says, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Go all the way down, please, to verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Jesus and his disciples suffered. Paul speaks of his own suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. On and on and on we can go with biblical examples of people who suffer immensely. And then we somehow get in our head that we're immune from trouble. Now, I can tell you where that's coming from. That's coming from a sense of entitlement. But I can tell you where that's not coming from. That's not coming from the Bible. It's not a biblical concept at all. Now, our troubles may be different. Paul says we are afflicted in every way. James says we will face diverse trials or trials of various kinds, but we will all face trials. Trouble will come. And if that doesn't get you down, what about this? Sometimes our troubles are our fault. Some of us are like ticking time bombs. The bottom falling out is inevitable because of our own poor decisions. There are a lot of people in our world today who face financial hardship because of poor financial planning. Proverbs 21, verse 17, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Verse 20, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." When you look at the financial situation in the United States, it is not a pretty picture. There was a survey done of nearly 6,000 people which found that about half, 47%, could not come up with $400 if they had an emergency. The average credit card debt in our nation is over $16,000. 21% do not have a savings account. 28% have zero in their savings account. 9% have the bare minimum of $300 in their savings account. And 13% have less than $1,000. When you add all of that up, 71% have less than $1,000 in savings. If your job was lost today, 26% could not make it through this week. 28% would be in trouble in 1 month. One writer put it this way: for every $10 earned, the average American spends $9.99. There are a lot of people who face health crises because of poor choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us to glorify God in our body, and yet we do not eat right. Acts 27 and 34, "Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival." 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We do not exercise as we should. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Bodily exercise has some value." Many people in our country and in our community use and abuse drugs and alcohol. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Some of you are thinking, man, he's quit preaching, now he's meddling. And there may be some truth in that. And it should not come as a surprise to us when we face spiritual ruin because of poor spiritual decisions. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." If we are enduring a trial, if the trouble has come, we need to conduct an honest assessment. This will be unpleasant, but we need to determine what, if any, our role is in the suffering we are experiencing. Now, with all of that said, sometimes our trouble is not our fault. Such was the case with Job. Job was attacked directly from Satan. He did nothing wrong. Satan continues to walk about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. There are many other potential causes of suffering and hardship. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 talks about time and chance, accidents and coincidences. Sometimes our suffering is because of the sins of others. Think about Joseph, who suffered for a decade because of his brothers. Sometimes suffering comes to build our faith, James chapter 1. And there is some suffering that cannot specifically be explained. We can speak in generalities about how we live in a broken world as a result of sin, but there are so many things about this world we simply do not understand. To our knowledge, Job never knew why he suffered. And in a similar vein, we may find ourselves perplexed. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 8 that he was perplexed. Trouble will come. The second thing I want you to see is that you're not alone. Paul uses the inclusive pronoun we. When we go through hardships, we often make two mistakes. First of all, we isolate ourselves from those who could help. Elijah did this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. That's a little detail we sometimes overlook, but he had someone who was there to help him. And he left that servant behind. And sometimes we do that. The second mistake that we make is that we get in our heads that we're the only one going through such a trial. Again, Elijah did this in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. I alone am left. Scripture speaks of the importance of using others to help. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the writer says, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their toil, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. When Elijah felt isolated, the Lord reminded him that there were others on his side. I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And when we go through struggles, we are explicitly told in Scripture to reach out to others. James chapter 5 and verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. The text goes on to say, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so we must reach out to others when we are going through these troubles. And then we also need to see that there's a right way and a wrong way to help. If someone is going through the troubles of life, we can be of great assistance. But we can also make matters worse. Sometimes it's best to say nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 talks about a time to keep silent. We see this with Job's friends in Job chapter 2. No one spoke a word to him for 7 days and 7 nights. There are a lot of things they do wrong in the book of Job, but this is one thing they do right. People who are hurting are not always logical. They are not always rational in their thinking. They may just want to vent. They're not always interested in having a conversation. They're not always interested in getting your answers at that moment. And if that's the case, it is better long term to allow some time to pass, to allow the pain to settle, to allow the person to be ready to talk. Unfortunately, sometimes what we say may make the situation worse. Job 16 and verse 2, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Sometimes when we see someone hurting, we are very, very quick to give them all the right answers. Because we assume we know everything about their situation. And we may not know very much at all about their situation. It's kind of like this greeting card. It says, I'm so sorry you're sick. I want you to know that I will never try to sell you on some random treatment I read about on the internet. But sometimes that's what we do. You're suffering. Let me give you the 5-step program that'll fix all your problems. And that's not what they need at that point in time. Sometimes what we do is we take a self-centered approach. We think our problems are worse. I like this card. It says, I wish I could take away your pain, or at least take away the people who compare it to the time their hamster died. Have you ever been that? You're just suffering. Something's going on. Somebody comes along and they're like, well, yeah, that's really bad, but let me tell you about the time this happened to me. Whether you realize it or not, that is self-absorbed. And that's not helpful. This goes along with that. When life gives you lemons, I won't tell you a story about my cousin's friend who died of lemons. And so we need to be careful about those kinds of things. We can offer false hope. Job 21 and 34, how then can you comfort me with empty words, or we just simply give false information. Falsehood remains in your answers. Job 13 and verse 4, but you forgers of lies. And so we've got to be very, very careful about what we say. We've also got to be careful about what we do. Sometimes we want to get involved, but we really don't want to be involved. We just want to be involved enough to make ourselves feel like we've accomplished something. Don't get involved unless you're actually willing to roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, and be willing to help. It's very easy to offer advice. It's even more easy to offer judgment. But it's another thing entirely to actually help with a difficult situation. I may have shared this with you before, but if you look in the book of Job, Job's friends never one time offered to pray with him. They never say they're sorry for what he's going through. They never invite him to come home with them. They never offer to rebuild his flock. They never offer to loan him money to try to get him back on his feet. They never volunteer to take him to the doctor or to get him any sort of real help. They just say a lot of words. And we've got to be careful about that. As you suffer, you're not alone. There are people, they may be few and far between, who are willing to help you, will reserve judgment, and who will walk with you through the hard, dark moments of life. And the third and final thing I want to leave you with is that when trouble comes, it does not have to defeat you. The adjectives that Paul uses describe a servant of God who is down, but not out. In verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The NIV translates this as hard pressed on every side. Paul is feeling pressure squeezing him from every direction. Later on, he will list many of those hardships. He lists several in chapter 6 and then again in chapter 11. A lot of those trials, a lot of those difficulties were external. Some of those were internal struggles. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fightings without and fears within. And yet the pressure was never at the point to where there was no way of escape. Paul says we are perplexed but not driven to despair. In the original language, there is a play on words here. Literally, Paul is saying, I am at a loss, but I'm not utterly at a loss. One has written that Paul was stressed but not stressed out. Do you see the difference there? He may have been uncertain at times about what was occurring and how to move forward, but he never, as we might say, went off the deep end. Melvin Curry has written, no matter how insignificant his human resources may be, Paul is sustained by the power of God. He says in verse 9, we are struck down but not destroyed. Think about combat. In hand-to-hand combat, a soldier may be struck down by a sword or another weapon, but he will survive to fight another battle. A boxer may be knocked down but not knocked out. That is Paul. Against all odds, he has triumphed over much adversity and conflict. Though left for dead at one point in Acts chapter 14, Paul rose up and continued his work. And my friends and brethren, you can do the same thing. Because through it all, the Lord is with you. Paul knew that. He says he is persecuted but not forsaken. Paul believes that the Lord would be with him no matter what happens. Notice verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In the last chapter of the last book, the Apostle Paul writes before his death, notice, if you will, what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Contextually, he has written about those who have deserted him. He has written about those who have done him and were continuing to do him harm. But at the end of all of that, notice what he says, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What was happening to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 was not an indication of God's feelings toward him. The term forsaken means to leave behind or to leave in the lurch. God has promised that he will never leave one of his own behind. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 and 5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was true with Joshua. That was true with the Hebrew brethren. That was true with the Apostle Paul. And if we are with the Lord, that is true in our lives. And this should provide us with a peace. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What are the implications of this for our lives? What this means is whatever's happening on the outside doesn't have to affect the inside. Let's go back to the text, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 16. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are all growing physically weaker. You don't want to admit that, do you? But it's true. I don't see some of you all the time. You're getting older. And so am I. I'm to that point where people no longer pray for me to have a long and useful life in the Lord's service. Now they're praying for me to have a ready recollection of the things I've prepared. Life for everyone is full of hardships. The demands of Paul's work in the kingdom really had only exacerbated that process. They just sped it up. And yet Paul was growing stronger spiritually. Nothing would cause him to neglect his responsibility as a servant of God. He chose to focus on the blessings rather than the sufferings. As you go through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1 he writes of the mercy of God. In verse 10 he writes of the promise of resurrection. In verses 14 and 15, he writes about his work helping others to find salvation. These are the things which gave him the strength to persevere. Now again, let's go back. Some of you, all of you, you're getting older. But you're also spiritually stronger than you've been in the past. That's how it should be. Can that be said of you? What's happening on the outside does not have to affect the inside, because what's happening is temporary. Notice what he says in verse 17. This light, momentary affliction. Now I want you to go, when you have time this week, I want you to look at the list in chapter 6. And then I want you to look at the list in chapter 11, beginning of verse 23, going all the way down through the end of the chapter. And you look at the things that Paul was enduring, and you say, when you get done with all of that, well, that's just light, momentary affliction. That's not the takeaway you're going to have. And yet that's what Paul says about the suffering he endured. When people view their experiences as a world-ending crisis, they do so with a very limited perspective. One would expect Paul to describe what he endured as a catastrophic, unbearable, crushing burden, and yet he says it's light. Is that not what Jesus says in Matthew 11? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The reason that Paul can say what he said is because he is comparing it with the eternal glory of heaven. And speaking of that, what we must see is that what is happening cannot stop us from our goal. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are temporary. They do not last, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The problem is, there are a lot of people who have the wrong goal. Our goal is far too often happiness. Paul's goal was heaven. Philippians 3 and 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. When the bottom falls out, the only way we will survive is if we have that perspective. And that also enables us to share that perspective with others. We talk about letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. I submit to you, there may not be a better time in your life to let your light shine than when the bottom has fallen out. And people see that you are clinging on to the solid rock, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, that you are afflicted in every way, but you're not crushed, you're not destroyed. In fact, your inward man is being renewed and strengthened day by day. Thank you for your good attention. Do you have that perspective on life? If you're not a Christian, you don't. If you're not a Christian at this point, all you're living for is the here and now. But there's something more. Because the here and now doesn't last. Jesus put it this way, He said, moths come in and eat it. Rust comes in and destroys it. Thieves break in and steal it. So you may be riding high right now. It won't last. And then what are you going to have? Think about that. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Do you believe in Jesus? You willing to confess that faith? Repent of your sins. Wash those sins away in baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. We can help you with that even tonight. If you are a Christian, where's your perspective? Where's your focus? Have you allowed the things of this world to sidetrack you? If we can help you, won't you come? Okay, we stand while we sing.